All right, as I said, we're back in the book of Ephesians, starting with the first verse of chapter 2. But before we jump in and start this passage, God has given us as believers in just the first chapter alone so many promises that he calls blessings. And when you stop to think about it, each blessing is a promise, and that promise is an eternal promise, a covenant with God that he decided way before the earth started that I would have this group of people and this is what I'm going to do to them. And I think we get a little bit big-headed when we think we can lose it or gain it or whatever because God promised it. Amen? And he didn't base it on your acceptable behavior, because with your acceptable behavior, you have some unacceptable behavior, right? Okay, I don't hear many amens on that, you know. Maybe it's just me, the pastor. No, that's right. We have acceptable behavior, but we have unacceptable behavior. And believe me, God gets that. He's been doing this for 6,000 years. You are nothing new, right? In that, and so he's promised these things, not based on our holy performance or our acceptable behavior, which would hold him into a temporary thing, but he planned, like I said, before creation, that he would have this body of Christ and he would bless them with every spiritual blessing, he says. And so I want to read that this morning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has in the past blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. At the moment that we believe the blessings are triggered in our lives and we are blessed and we become a part of him, and all the blessings of heaven are given to us. Now, I want you to stop and think. What does every blessing mean? All blessing, right? All blessing. He's given us all blessings of heaven. Now, we can stop and go, oh, okay. I think it's worth more than that, don't you? Man, he's given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. And when he says the heavenlies, he's talking about his neighborhood where he lives. Everything that works up there, he's given us here. And so let's go over some of these promises. We are blessed. God has chosen us to be, number one, holy. And holy means to be sacred or sanctified or set apart. And the dictionary says deified, which means made into God. And I thought, whoa, that's interesting. And I thought, well, wait a minute. We are the sons of God, aren't we? Once we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we become the children of God. We're adopted, and we're going to find that out a little bit later. The second thing is that we're without blame. No blame. God is not directing blame at us anymore. Then we are adopted into his family, and we become a legal family member. Then we've all become acceptable the way we are. He has completely accepted us. Then he has redeemed us. He has bought us back. He's given us redemption by his blood, son's blood sacrifice. And then he forgave us our sins. So all of our sins are forgiven and the resentment is dismissed. And then he, on top of that, has given us an inheritance that we're going to be able to receive. And then when we get to heaven, and even now, we become the praise of his glory. In other words, he looks at us and he thinks, wow, isn't this great? I have a family, and so we're to the praise of his glory. Then he gets right down to the bottom and he says that once we believe, we were sealed. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do you remember when we went over that, that's a seal that can't be broken? With the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. Who is the guarantee? The down payment, okay? And then Christ, a little bit later, he says that Christ's calling, he says that Paul says that he wants us to understand the hope of Christ's calling, which is whom? Us. We are His calling. He is our calling. I think that's great. And then He has given you and I the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And that's one we probably don't believe very much, right? Especially when you're in addictions or you're in certain places you shouldn't be. You're thinking, where's the power? Where's the power? Well, we got to talk to Him, don't we? So as we enter chapter 2, the fact that the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead means He will also raise you and I from the dead. Because He proved, the Father proved, He could do it. And when He rose, did you know that the New Testament says that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, all kinds of saints rose from the dead? Did you know that? That's what it says in Matthew 27:50. Let's look at it. Matthew 27:51, because I think God is demonstrating that when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, He has other people rise from the dead just to demonstrate to you and I that that's going to happen to us. Matthew 27:51. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That's in the temple. And the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after His resurrection. Do you hear that? After His resurrection, they went into the holy city, to Jerusalem, and appeared to many. So I think what God did is, in raising up His Son, He also raised up some of the other saints, and they went up into Jerusalem and started talking to people, and it totally made Jerusalem crazy. And why did He do that? To let you and I know that we also will be raised up. His resurrection is our promise of resurrection. Are you getting it? And do you realize that being made alive is probably the greatest blessing of all? Well, it would have to be. The greatest blessing of all among all the spiritual blessings. And one day, He will raise us up just like those in that day. And that will be the greatest, most spectacular blessing that we will ever experience in eternity. Is we who are with sin on this earth, and He no longer blames us, He's forgiven it, is going to raise us up, and we're going to be the trophy of His grace. And so I want to read the first three verses of chapter 2, and then we're going to dive in. And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once, or back then is what it means, walked according to the course or the age or the state of this world. And when He says world there, He's talking about the world systems and the standards. According to the prince of the power of the air. Now, you know what's interesting? I left a couple in parentheses so it kind of add a little richness to it. I think it's interesting that Satan is known as the prince of the power of the air. And the word in the Greek is this air that we breathe, not way up high, but the lower air. And somehow it's the whole spiritual warfare, the spiritual world. And so God says He's the prince of the power of the air. And then He says, the spirit who now works or is operating in the sons of disobedience, those who reject the faith, among whom also we all once conducted or behaved ourselves in the lusts or cravings of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. And I love the word desires there. That is exactly the same word that means will. God's will, when it says God's will, it's exactly the same word. And here, it's the fulfilling the will of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature, natural result, children of wrath or anger, just as the others. Man, it makes me want to just preach right through for about three or four different Sundays all at one time, because there's so much in that passage. But people he describes here remain in the not made alive condition. Okay. And by their conscious choice, they are disregarding and even denying what they know to be true on this earth and about God and who He is. And I want to go over to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. If you have your Bibles, I want you to look at it because this is very, very important, okay? Because I know that there's a lot of questions out there, and people ask me all the time, well, what about the people that don't know about God? You know, the Aborigines or some tribes in Africa, and they don't know about Christ. And we think, oh, God didn't cover that. Oh, yes, He did. Okay? Romans 1:18. For the wrath or anger of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who, what? Suppress. They're holding down the truth in unrighteousness. It doesn't say they don't know it. It says they're suppressing it. Because what may be known of God is manifest, clearly known and seen is what the word means, in them. For God has shown it to them, has demonstrated, has made it known to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, the unseen things, are clearly and thoroughly seen, being understood or given thought by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. When it says Godhead, it means deity, so that they are without excuse. They are without defense. Now, what Paul's saying here is everyone that has ever been born knows about God, period. Enough that they're without excuse if they deny Him. And let me give you an example of this. Years ago, and I've used this before, but years ago, we had a guy coming. His wife came to church all the time, and he'd come. And so one day his wife says to me, you know, my husband is really grappling with which religion is right. And she said, I know that, you know, back in your years when you were an atheist, you were into other religions and Hinduism and Buddha and yoga and all that kind of stuff. And she said, I'd really love for you to talk to him, and he would like to talk to you. So one day we had a family, it was a family holiday, and we needed another VCR. I can't remember what we were doing, but anyhow, I thought I'd use that as an excuse, and I went over to their house and borrowed their VCR, and I told them, you know, when I come back, I heard you wanted to talk to me. I'd love to talk with you about, you know, your ideas on religion. So I borrowed the VCR, brought it back, and I said, well, let's talk. And so we sat down in the living room, and he says, well, you know, I'm having, you know, all these different religions, and then maybe God isn't even real, and I just really don't know what to think. And so he's kind of talking. You know how when people talk, pretty soon it feels like it's foggy in the room? That's the way it was getting. And so finally his wife says, well, you know, honey, do you remember when you flipped the car, you were in that car and it flipped over, you yelled out for Jesus Christ to save you? Why did you yell out for Jesus Christ if you're thinking about Easter religion? Okay, so I had to get back because it was a holiday, so I said, look, man, I said, you can blow this room full of fog and smog until we're coughing and we can hardly breathe. But let me just state this. Because of what Romans says, I think sometimes we need to put a Bible on the ground and stand on it, don't you? And really tell people from the biblical point of view and take that authority. And so I said, you know what? Here's the deal. You can blow this room full of smog and fog, but the Bible says you know. And I said, tonight when you put your head on the pillow, you're going to have to decide what to do with Jesus Christ. I got up and left. And so it was kind of rude, but, you know, I wanted him to think about it. So I asked his wife, well, how's he doing? And he said, well, she said, well, man, he's really contemplative. He's just kind of playing with his guitar and thinking, and he's off to think. So we had Easter. It was real close to Easter. And so we had a Easter service, and he came to the Easter service, and it was a good service. And at the end of the service, I was standing back talking to some people, and he came up and he goes, "Hey, Steve, can I talk to you for a minute?" I said, "Yeah." And he said, "You know, it was really clear today. I don't know how anybody couldn't get what you were saying." I said, "Well, thank you, thank you." And he said, "No, I mean, you know, when you presented the gospel there, it was really clear. I don't know how anybody could really not understand what you're saying." And I said, "Well, thank you, I appreciate that." And he said, "No, I mean, you know, it was so clear." And I said, "Are you trying to say something to me?" He said, "No." Well, he trusted Christ. Now, in a couple of weeks later, he came back and confessed. He says, "Well, I accepted Christ, you know, in that, and that's why I was telling you it was so clear." Well, why was it clear to him? Because this man knows God because the scripture says he knows God. And I think as Christian, we got to back up and say, wait a minute here. We're a little too namby-pamby about this thing. We need to speak with a little authority. Amen? The scripture says everyone born on this earth knows about Jesus Christ to the point, and to God, to the point that they're without defense, they're without excuse. So there's anybody that's going to stand before Christ that is without excuse. They are all going to be, either they have accepted Christ or they haven't accepted Christ. They know about him. I don't care where they're born or what they believe. They know about this God. Amen? Now, when God talks about this disobedient people, he's talking about those who have not submitted to God in any manner, and they're refusing, and they remain these people that are in the world system, and they're being manipulated by the prince of the power of the air, the Satan, the evil one. It's by their own choice. And we need to come to grips with that. There's no mistaking your outcome, but their outcome is hell. And I know a lot of you don't want to hear that. You know, it's not very vogue these days in church. And bigger church you get, the less you say hell because you might offend somebody. I'm sorry, I'm going to offend you. If we don't make that decision for Jesus Christ, we are on our way to hell, and we know it in our heart. I knew it. I remember when I was an atheist and one guy was preaching to me, and every time he said something, all I could think about was hell in that process, and it drove me to become a Christian. Now, the reason that I'm making this point so clearly is because you who have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ are made alive. You are no longer dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you may participate at times, but that's not what God's talking about. He's talking about an either-or situation here. Either you are those who are dead in trespasses and sins, or you are the ones that are made alive. And I'm made alive. I'm telling you right now. How about you? Yeah. Now, we get down to the first verse, and it says this: "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, the words "he made alive" are not in the original at that point. They occur down in verse 5. And I want to read verse 5 for you, because I think in the English mind they decided to put it in there because we're so paranoid. We need to know we're alive before we hear about the dead. You know what I'm saying? And so let's just read verse 5, because it actually is in the text. It's just not at that point. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive," that's you and me, "together with whom?" Christ. So we're not just made alive, we're made alive with Christ, and we're made alive with Christ because Christ was made alive after he died. "By grace you have been saved." Oh, thank God. Thank God it's by grace. You know, when I think about this, Christ in Ephesians chapter 1 is made alive. He's raised from the Father. And now in verse 1 of chapter 2, he's telling us we've been made alive. And let me just compare the two verses together so we can see it, and then I want to make some points. Chapter 1, verse 20, and he's talking about the power he gave you and I in our Christian life, which he worked, this power which he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead. And then we get to 2:5. "Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Isn't that great? Because what the Father did with Christ, He is going to do with us. We are going to be raised up. He has made us soul and spirit alive, and He has purchased our bodies, and in a twinkling of an eye, we are going to be caught up together, and we're going to meet Him in the heavenlies forever. Anybody want to sing with me? Doesn't that sound great? Not the music. I mean, not my song, but... Can you get behind that? Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4:13 if you have your Bibles with you. He's, as I said, He's going to raise us up, and if you've settled that business with Him, then Christ says He will raise you up, and you will be rescued from this sin in the world and the temptations and all that gets us gooped up from time to time. We're going to be gone. And I love that. And you and I, in the next verse in chapter 2, after the one I read, is that we will sit together with Christ in the heavenlies. Now, we witness Jesus Christ being resurrected and those around Him being resurrected as well. And if He rose, we will rise too. And so I want to talk and finish out this thing on the chapter, on the rapture. And we call it the rapture in the Christian world and theological seminaries. It comes from the Latin repair, and it means to catch up. And but it's not a word in the Bible. And someone one day said to me, well, I don't believe in the rapture because the rapture isn't meant, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. And I said, well, the word Bible isn't in the Bible. What do you think of that? No, it's just a name, so we understand it. And I want to explain Christ appearing, and I want to talk about this physical participation and our emotional participation in this event called the rapture. And many of you have heard it and know it well, and you're hearing it again for another time, and I'm telling you, repetition in this subject doesn't hurt at all. So you bear with me, because many here haven't heard this. Well, let's start with verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, meaning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. I'm telling you, every time I read that, it just so comforts my heart. You know, we just lost Mike Petrie. He's a guy that came on Saturday night for the most part, and Brenda's here today. You know, we had a great service, and one of the things that's so great about it is Mike sat over in the corner, over here in the front section in the corner, and I remember Brenda talking about how when she started coming and wanting him to come, and she and I had even prayed for him to come together, and finally one day he was kind of hinting at Brenda to come, and so... he came and he said, well, I think I'll just sit out in the lobby, because he didn't know whether he could actually come into this sacred auditorium. And so Brenda said, no, if you came all this way, you're sitting with me in the auditorium. And I remember the night that I gave the gospel and he raised his hand. And one of the things that Brenda said is he used to say, well, it doesn't matter anyhow because I'm going to that other place. And he never said that again after he raised his hand. Never once did he ever say that to Brenda again, because he knew who he was in Christ. And we had a good time during the funeral because we could tell stories. He was a crazy guy, and he had a lot of fun stories. In fact, when I went to talk to the family, most families, I have to try to pull out a couple stories about the person so I could put them in. Oh, not this one. We sat down on the couch and boom, they're into all these stories. And I'm there for 2 hours listening to all these stories, recording. And just the funny things that he did, but he knew Jesus Christ. And so when I look at this verse, I think of people like Mike. I think of people like my mom and dad. I think about all these people who have gone on before us. And we're going to see them again. And that's a lot different than not seeing him again. You hear me on that? And I look at it and it says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Because if they don't put their faith in Jesus Christ, they have no hope. But we have hope. 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Now you have to understand here, Paul is using two different things. When he's talking about dead, he's talking about the body. When he's talking about sleep, he's talking about the soul and spirit. Okay? And so he says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him, and it says God will bring, when then we find out it's Jesus Christ, another deity type thing. Even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus, those who've gone on before. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go before those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, see, here's the dilemma. He's talking about those who are asleep, and he comes in the cloud, and he comes with these whole people, group of people. And then their bodies are going to come up out of the ground, and they're going to go and combine with their soul or spirit, and it's going to be a spiritual body. Now, I've said this before, and you just have to roll your eyes if you heard this, but I would love at the rapture to be in a graveyard doing a funeral. And the reason is that while I'm standing there, you know, and Fort Logan would be a great place because there's so many graves in there. And just think about this, and I'm saying, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow, you know, or whatever. And then all of a sudden, we hear this shout, right? And when we hear this shout, it says, the voice of an archangel, the trumpet of God. In the Old Testament, it talks about how the archangel's voice sounds like a trumpet, and it shakes the foundation of the temple in heaven. And I look at that, and we're going to hear this. Steve! I think that's what he's going to yell, but you don't have to answer up to Steve because he's going to say your name. Now, I'm saying that because in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is preaching, it said everyone heard in their own language. Because God can do that. No man can't do that, but God can do that. And when that yell comes out, you're going to hear your name. Do you get that? He's going to call you by name. And then while we're standing there, just for that twinkling of an eye, thinking, whoa, all these bodies are going to bust out of the graves, and we're going to see dirt go up 16 feet or 100 feet. Who knows what that's going to happen? All these holes in the ground that are going to be left there because we're going to take off. We're going to get up into heaven. Our bodies are going to change as we go up. Their body and soul and spirit are going to be combined. And thus it says, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Are those comfort words? Oh yeah, it beats comfort food, doesn't it? Comfort words. We're going to be there, my friends. This isn't a maybe. This isn't some kind of hocus pocus. This is real stuff. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He raised all these people to demonstrate it to us. And then he's put his promise of his Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee, the down payment, that we are going to be there too. And then he says, of the purchased possession, which is our body. He's bought off our body. And we're going to go and be combined in heaven with the spiritual body. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. You know, I was looking at a vacation trip. I got in the mail. It's one of those mailers, and you get these cruises. You ever get those? You know, and this was, I can't remember which one it was, but anyhow, it said $850 to do all that, you know, Rome and Athens and Ephesus, that kind of thing. I'm telling Deb, you know, $850, now you get a flight, you have to pay for your flight over, but the rest, I don't know if you've been on a cruise, but it's all inclusive, right? You eat on the ship and that kind of thing. you view all those things. And I said, man, honey, wouldn't this be great to go into that Mediterranean cruise, because we've always wanted to do that. And then I thought, wait a minute. I started thinking about my sermon. I thought, oh, it's nothing compared to the rapture. Can you imagine? I've had people tell me, look, I really don't want God to come back because I still want to have kids or grandkids, or you know, I still want to make my mark in the world and that kind of thing. Oh, man. It gets old pretty fast, doesn't it? Doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done on this earth. It's not going to amount to a hill of beans when we get there, is it? We will hear the shout. We will hear the trumpet of God. And we who are no longer dead in trespasses and sins, who believe that Jesus Christ died and rose again, will be caught up off this weak bondage world. And we're going to have to leave the pain behind. And we're going to have to leave the suffering behind. We're going to have to leave the broken furnaces and the flat tires behind. Isn't that a drag? It'll all be yesterday's news, because we are going to leave it. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, in the twinkling of an eye, that's going to take place. And you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made you and I alive apart from what we do or what we say when we put our faith and trust in him. And I want to make sure that when we get done with today, you understand that your sin is not an interference. It's a drag, and we pay consequences for that, but it has nothing to do with this. In fact, in the Proverbs, I was just reading this week, and it says that a righteous man may fall seven times and get up again. Well, if the righteous man does that, we're in good shape, aren't we? He wants us out as bad as we want out. And we need to understand that. And I want to close with this verse from Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, one of my many favorite verses. When Christ, who is our life, appears. When is he going to appear? At the rapture, right? Then you also will appear with him in glory. Now, he didn't put a maybe in there. There's a Greek way of saying maybe. It's not there. This is straightforward talk. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. I can't wait to see our faith be a reality. Can you? Let's pray. Father, we just come. We thank you that you've given these scriptures. And in the 18th verse, you said, comfort yourself with these words. And Lord, they do comfort us, because we know where we're going. We know where we're going because we put our faith and trust in you, and we believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead like the scripture says. We've seen evidence of Lazarus. We've seen evidence of others who have raised from the dead. And so raising from the dead is not a question with you. I guess our question is, when are you going to come back and get us? And so, Lord, we give you the glory and honor this morning. And while our heads are still bowed, you may be here and you don't have that relationship. You haven't put your faith in God. And I want to just say this, that the scripture says that we've all sinned. The wages of that sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In Romans 10:9, it says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So I just want to pray a little prayer. And if I'm talking to you this morning, just pray along with me in your heart, knowing that for the first time, you're going to ask Christ to come into your heart, and you're going to have a relationship with God, and you're going to be included in this day when the rapture comes. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin and come into my heart and life and be the Lord of my life. Lord, I believe you rose from the dead, as that verse said. So come into my life and save me today. In Jesus' name, While our heads are still bowed, if you prayed that prayer this morning, will you raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business? Thank you. Anybody else? Anybody else want to settle that today? Father, we come thanking you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who is willing to become like us, sacrifice his life for us, that we might be able to live eternally with you. And we give him the honor this morning, and we give you the honor this morning and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.